Well, greetings tonight from Dr. Larry Clayton. He sends his love and his regards. He's out in Ohio preaching out there. And also Joseph is at Oklahoma City there, Southwest Baptist Church. And Joe and what's her name? I know. Kathleen send their love. And they're praying for the services. They've been praying for the revival. And God is just really good. Let's see. I don't know how many men are going to the prayer experience, but I hope even if you can maybe come up, you know, Friday after work, you know, come on up to the prayer experience. We're looking forward to that. I think that the Lord's been working in some dynamic ways this week. I know it, and I know the Lord's working in my heart and Susan's heart. We do appreciate so very much the support of this church. You wouldn't believe this, but sometimes when we go to a church, it costs us more to get there and get home than they put in the love offering. And we don't, you know, we don't hold that against them because we live by faith, we trust the Lord, and we're going to go if there's no love offering. If the Lord opens a door to preach, then we're going to go preach and do our best for the Lord. But that has not been the case with this church. This church has been so gracious and kind to us and to the Knuff family, and we are very, very grateful. And we pray for this church all the time. I consider Pastor Tom a very dear friend of mine, and he's just a wonderful man. And Josh is one of the, I think, the finest young preachers in America today, one of the finest young spiritual leaders. And I'm looking forward to the future of this ministry under the tutelage of Pastor Tom, but also the energy and the excitement and the enthusiasm and the passion of Pastor Josh. And, you know, as we get older, our get up and go has got up and went. So we need young people that have the energy. I remember one of the old leaders in my church used to look at all the young kids and says, "Oh, youth, it's a shame to waste it on the kids. All that energy, you know." And each year that ticks by, as you get a little bit older, you find out that it's a little more difficult to do things than it was before. Now, I do want to put tonight Don and Kathy Tucker on report. Are we recording this, Nick? Good. I do want to put Don and Kathy Tucker on report. I'd also like to put Paul and Liz Pizzello on report. Make sure we get it on the CD there. I'd also like to put who else? Joe and Marjorie, I'd like to put them on report because they're not here tonight either. And what I do is I've added them to my list. I have a dirty, rotten scoundrel list. And those people have made the dirty. Well, we may as well add Rick and Alice to the dirty, rotten scoundrel list. And so one place in my prayer journal, there's the dirty, rotten scoundrel list, you know. And so they're on report, and they're in my prayer journal. And so, but now, honestly, you know, the truth is, and my wife's looking at me, because she reminds me, you call your grandkids dirty, rotten scoundrels. So it couldn't be all that bad, you know. And, but anyway, we miss those people. And you know, it's tough to make every night of revival. Just ask Ella. Oh, that's right. I wasn't going to say her name tonight because I didn't want to embarrass her. I mean, 94 years of age, and she's been at every service. So excuses don't really count, do they? But I know people are traveling and have other things going on, and I sincerely understand that. But I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm very glad that Crazy Debbie is here. I'm telling you, that gal goes on Facebook. I've told her sisters that I feel sorry for them, you know. But I wish every Christian had the spizzarinctum that Debbie has. I'm telling you, she is a firecracker. We need more firecrackers. And, everybody's different, but I just wish that more Christians would be outgoing about the Lord and the things of God and willing to publicize the gospel and the good things that God has for us. Let's see. I was thinking, well, I was talking with the Mrs. Jan, the true pastor of this church, and Jan, we were talking about the message last night about deliver me from evil and praying for deliverance. It's a biblical thing. Jesus prayed that not for himself to be delivered, but that the disciples would be delivered. And it's like preventative medicine. If you do some things ahead of time, then you're not going to have things happen later on. It's preventative medicine. And so when you pray a prayer of deliverance upon yourself, your church friends, your family, your children, your pastors, it's like preventative praying is what it is. It's preventative praying. And they have that magazine, Prevention Magazine. If you take, these vitamins and nutritionals, you can prevent some health challenges. And so that's what the prayer of deliverance is. It's preventative praying. And I hope that you'll indeed get the CD. They're free, except since I'm the guy that's on there, you can send $5 to Box 90, Aragon, New Mexico. And let's see, there was something else that I wanted to talk about. Oh, but anyway, I'll think of it a little bit later. It is so good to be here tonight, and I hope that I haven't offended you so too much. And, wherever you go and you speak so many words, like a pastor does on Sunday, you're going to offend somebody. But that's okay, because that's just life. Everybody's different. We've had such a good week, a good time of fellowship and sharing together this week. And I want to share with you tonight what the Lord has put on my heart. And I've prayed fervently and diligently for what the Lord would have us to focus on this evening. And I know that this is what God has for us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been sharing different secrets this week. Secrets of God. The Bible says a lot about the secret things of God and the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. And I, as I've been saved for, 54 years, something like that, 53 years, I've learned some secrets through the years, some Bible secrets. And what I have to share tonight may not be real positive, but in the long run, it really is. And the Apostle Paul was the great grace preacher. And he, if there was anybody that was the most like Jesus, it would be the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul had to go through some challenges. He was the best at whatever he did in his life. He was the best. He was the best Pharisee. When he was a Pharisee, before he was saved, he was the best. When he persecuted the church, he was the best persecutor that the church could possibly have. I mean, listen, he had letters from Rome, letters from Caesar, and he went and he put them into chains. He wreaked havoc in the church when his name was Saul before he became Paul. And so when God stopped him and smote him on the road to Damascus as he was on his way to hurt the church and the believers, and Jesus appeared unto him, knocked him off of his mule or his donkey or whatever he was riding, and struck him blind. What an experience. And then God actually took him into Arabia, into the desert for 3 years. And when he came out of the desert to Jerusalem, he knew exactly this. He knew the same things that Jesus had taught the disciples in the 3 years that the disciples were with him. It's an amazing thing. And so just as he was the best that he could be in persecuting the church, once he was born again and saved, he was the best that he could be in promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he had to go through struggles and trials and difficulties. I mean, shipwrecked, beaten by the people of the city and thrown on the refuse pile of the city as somebody who was dead. Snake bit. He went through stonings and so many difficult things. And yet, when we get to heaven, after we see Jesus, we're going to want to see the Apostle Paul that gave us so much biblical truth and his great writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Wow. See, Paul he knew more than anybody else. He was a great teacher. He was a brilliant man. And yet he said, "I had to have this thorn in the flesh that Satan buffeted me with." Some theologians believe that the thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, that he was blind, and he would have to write in very large letters, and he would have to dictate his letters because of his eyesight. Other people have suggested other things that were the thorn in his flesh. But nevertheless, he had a thorn in his flesh. You know, come to think of it, Nick, so do you. You know, this Lyme's disease that you have, that's a real thorn in the flesh. Come to think of it. Come to think of it, Duncan, your back trouble and your knee trouble and the health issues you have, you know, that's kind of just like Paul. Come to think of it. Come to think of it. As the different, I know, Sue, some of the heartaches and trials that you've gone through and the loss of your husband and those things. Come to think of it, it's kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh. So you're here tonight, and each one of us has a thorn in our flesh. And it was brought on by Satan. It's an evil thing that's come in our life. But wait a minute. God says he takes evil that Satan means for evil and he turns it around for good. Some of you, you've suffered financially. You've suffered mentally, emotionally, maybe physically. Some of you, you've suffered in relationships, broken promises. Let me say something that I know, that I know, that I know, one of the great secrets of God, and that is the gift of thorns. The gift of thorns. And Paul says then in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You know, Paul was a great prayer warrior. He walked with God. He was so close to God, and yet he asked God three times that he would be delivered from this thorn in his flesh. And in verse 9, "And he said unto me," meaning Jesus, "he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So then Paul answers that and says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's a strange thing. He says, He says, I've received a gift from God, and I've learned how to glory in my infirmities. It's an interesting thing. There is a strength that makes us weak. The strength Paul had. He was brilliant. He probably had a genius IQ. He was the most learned man in the country. I mean, he was brilliant. And his strength was his weakness. There's a strength that makes us weak. We're so talented. We're so gifted. I mentioned this one time to Josh, Pastor Josh, that you're a very talented and gifted man, and that can work against you if you don't submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we agreed in conversation. Some of your strengths are your greatest weaknesses. Some of your strengths will lead to your biggest downfalls. It's an interesting thing. There is a strength that makes us weak and weaknesses that make us strong. How can that be? It's a secret. How can that be? It's a mystery. It's one of the secrets of God. It's one of the mysteries of God. For Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. See, when we're strong in our flesh, in ourself, in our IQ, in our abilities, when we're strong, then God can't be strong in our behalf because we don't need God. But when we're weak, then God is strong on our behalf. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. He says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, having realized this mystery, this secret, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, if Paul just has the power of his intellect, if Paul just has the power of his muscles, if Paul just has the power of his wisdom, then it's nothing. But if he can glory in his infirmity, then, and submit it to Christ, then the power of God can rest upon him. Wow, that's an interesting thing. That's an interesting thing. You see, the gift of thorns. He had these thorns in the flesh. I want to tell you very quickly that the reason that we do not have spiritual strength is because we're operating in our own strength. And the gift of thorns is given to us for our sake. It's given to us for our strength. Our strength meaning not our strength, but Christ which lives in us, that wants to show Him strong on our behalf. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect towards Him. And Paul had a heart that was perfect towards God in spite of these thorns that buffeted him. The thorns, they were for his sake. They were for his strength. That his strength would no longer be his intellect, but that his strength would be the power of God. They were for the Savior, that Jesus Christ could show himself strong on his behalf. Now, I thank you so much for standing and applauding, but I'm telling you, my wife and I know we're nothing, but our God is something. And we don't deserve that. The glory belongs to God. That's why when people compliment you, and sometimes once in a while, just very once in a while, my wife will say, honey, that was a good message. And I'll say, here's what I say. Well, praise God. Because, and I mean, I don't, that's not just a cliche. I mean, praise God. If you received a blessing, praise God for it. I'm just the instrument. If you received a blessing and I say, praise God, well, thank God. Because I really mean that. If you receive a spiritual blessing from a song or a message or whatever from another believer, the glory and honor belongs to God, not us. And we recognize that. And we appreciate so much your kindness to us. But I want to tell you that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm not really going to preach. I just want to do a little Bible study tonight, if that would be okay. Just some things that the Lord wants me to give to you before we leave tomorrow. 1 Peter chapter 5. Go over there to the right somewhere before you get to the Revelation and you'll find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Look at this. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That word perfect means mature. Mature in Christ Jesus. Boy, there's a lot of immature Christians in America today. And this side of heaven, we're never going to be perfect. God is perfect. Christ is perfect. Compared to Christ, we are very imperfect. But we are growing into the image of Christ, but it means maturity, spiritual maturity. So he says, the God of all grace, in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Isn't that something? You know what that is? That's the school of suffering. The school of suffering. When you've been in the school of suffering for a while, and you bring your heart to God and all this to God, God is going to establish you, and God is going to strengthen you in the power of Christ that Paul was talking about. There is a school of suffering. Mentally, emotionally, and physically, I want to say there is a school of suffering. I've had so many blessings in my life. I have had so many incredible things happen in my life. And when I was a little boy, my dad was a disciplinarian. My dad was tough. My dad was hard. But I'll never forget that when I was in basic training and I was, you know, struggling with the whole basic training thing. And in those days, it was really tough. You know, you made the training instructor mad. He just punched your lights out. And, you know, you had no constitutional rights back then. And, you know, no lawyer or senator going to help you. And I would go out on the flight line and I would pray and seek the Lord. God spoke to my heart and said, don't you know, Gary, that the hardness that you had to endure from your father was a gift from God? Whoa. That the hardness that my dad, I had to work, and I was, man, he was a hard taskmaster, and he was, man, when I was little, I got spanking after spanking after spanking. My dad used psychology. He started on the rear, and it worked its way up. And my dad was a hard taskmaster, and my sisters hated him for it. They hated him. Some of my sisters, when my dad died, my sisters were glad. But I remember how God spoke to me out on that flight lane. I can still see it at sunset, how God spoke to me and said, don't you know that your dad is a blessing, a gift from me to you? Because how was I going to endure hardness as a soldier? And the Bible says that you and I are to endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. The gift of thorns. The gift of thorns. And I sent my father a letter. I remember I can see sitting on the end of the bunks and sitting on my footlocker. And I can see writing my father that letter saying, Dad, I love you. Dad, I thank God for you. Dad, I realize after this time that I know you were hard and you were a disciplinarian. I said, but Dad, I know that it was for my benefit and was for my best. And I said, Dad, I want you to know that I thank God for you and I love you. My dad died when he was 65 years of age. He was in the Philippines in World War II. He came back. His body was racked with malaria. He got down to 90 pounds and nearly died in the hospital. And he died a premature death at 65. My mother said this. She said, Gary, you know that letter you sent Dad? He keeps it next to his chair. And every once in a while, I see Dad take that letter out and read that letter where his son says, Dad, thank you. Thank you for being tough. Thank you. See, listen, don't you know that struggle that you're going through today is for your benefit? God didn't cause it, but God is going to allow it in your life, and God is going to give you grace to get through it. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what Jesus said. That the power of Christ might rest upon you. That's much more wonderful than the power of this world. That's much more wonderful than the power of the politicians or the power of the armies of this world. That's more wonderful than it, the power of finances, that the power of Christ might rest upon you. The school of suffering. We go through suffering. I'm telling you, Debbie, I see what you write on Facebook when you're hurting and when you're struggling and when you're in pain and you go to the doctors and they don't do the right thing. But don't you know that that's a gift from God? Don't you know that He's allowed it so that you will take time to seek the Lord and that the power of Christ might rest upon you? And Roy, I hear about the struggles that you've gone through and that you're going through, but don't you know that God's allowed it in your life so that the power of Christ would rest upon you? Don't you know that our God is omnipotent, that our God could do anything, that our God could touch every person in this place tonight and totally heal you mentally, emotionally, and physically? He could do it. I've seen God make blind eyes to see. I've seen God remove brain tumors. But why doesn't He do that for all of us all the time? Because the power of Christ needs to rest upon us. Turn in your Bibles in our little study tonight to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I hope you'll get this tonight. I may never preach here again. I don't know. I don't know if you'll ever be here when I'm here. I don't know if I'll ever have the privilege of coming back here again. Well, you never know. We don't know what the future holds. You know, I mean, we don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath and be ushered into glory. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus was meeting with the disciples, and He said this in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I'm telling you, our God's a powerful God. And He tells the disciples when He ascends off the Mount of Olives into heaven in their midst and was seen by 500 people, when He ascended unto heaven, He said, "Go and tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." Well, remember, we already read where Paul said that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And so He tells those disciples to go tarry in Jerusalem. And I want to tell you something. That's the principle of learning how to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up as eagles. I mean, listen, my friend, there's going to come a time when this suffering that you're going through is going to bear much spiritual fruit. There's a time when this suffering, when we get to heaven or later on in our life, we're going to understand why. And then, if you move over, go to the to the right just a little bit to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And I know that, yeah, you know, much of it he's talking about the power of God to be able to preach the gospel. Do you know, you might be a chicken, you might be shy, you might be, you know, reticent to say anything like the brother did tonight, you know, Holy Spirit spoke to him, and then, but something gives you the courage. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, they spake the word of God with boldness. When I was a little kid, you know, in school, giving book reports, my knees were biblical. They smote one another. I trembled. I was so shy. I trembled. The first time, I remember when the pastor asked me to give a testimony about tithing and how the Lord had blessed me on tithing and how God had prospered us because of it. And I was just a young guy, and I got up in that pulpit and those hundreds of people there, and I was scared. I was so scared. And afterwards, I remember one of the deacon's wives came up to me and said, "Gary, I know how hard it is for you to speak in public, but I just want you to know that that was a blessing to me." And she was pointing out something that was not only obvious to me, but apparently obvious to everybody else too. But the Bible says that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they spake the word of God with boldness. We don't have to tremble. We don't have to be afraid. And you're going to be put in some situations with people. And isn't it interesting, Pastor Tom, how when we witness to Christ, we normally witness down instead of up. If there's a homeless person on the street, we don't mind witnessing to them. But witnessing to an attorney or a doctor or a senator, hey, my friend, we're all the same. And by the way, you know more about the Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than the person you're talking to. So you're the expert, right? So we ought to have a holy boldness. But it comes from the power of God, from the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Listen, we have all the entertainment today. We have, man, I mean, we have the internet, we have television, we have hundreds of channels and all that, and Christianity's all over it, but we don't have the power. You know where the power comes from? The power comes from Nick with his disease, surrendering totally to Christ and letting Christ have his perfect work, that the power of Christ might rest upon him. That's what we need. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go to the right a little bit there. You know, not too far. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How come there's no strength in Christian America? Because we're not weak. We're not weak. He said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So when we're weak, we're strong in Christ, in the power of his might. Now, how come there's no power in Christian America? There's a power failure in Christian. We don't need. We've got organization. We've got the internet. We have satellites. We have Christian satellites, right? TBN got Christian satellites up there. We don't need the power of God. Yes, we do. And the power of God just isn't for preaching or witnessing. I believe the power of God is something that we need to live in on a daily basis. That we need to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night and walk with God in prayer, and God will give us power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And brethren, when I came to you," now this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the brilliant, genius, IQ Apostle Paul. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." Really? He could probably articulate better than any other person in the nation. And yet he says, no, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He was probably the wisest man in the nation. But he said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because he realized that's where the power was. And in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness. Why? Because that's where the power is. And in fear, because that's where the power is. And in much trembling, brokenness, humility, contriteness, because that's where the power is. And my speech, in verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wow. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in him whose heart is perfect towards Him. In Christian America, we're male macho men. We've been trained. We are tough. No, we're not. At my adopted father's funeral, they had all these veterans. When we drove up to the funeral home, there must have been 30 or 40 old veterans out there with flags. There were American flags everywhere, and they were all standing at attention. Man, I'm telling you, those old veterans look like a mess. I mean, Korean veterans and Vietnam veterans and all. I walked up to some of them and talked to them and stuff. You know what I wish they'd do? I wish they'd kind of clean themselves up and put on a uniform more like they had when they were 20. And I love America and I love our veterans. And I went up and spoke to those men as they stood there proudly holding the American flag. And I talked to them and teased them a little bit. And I thanked them for their service for our country. But I tell you, those guys couldn't win a war today. They're all broken up. Man, some of them have been drug addicts. Some of them have been alcoholics for years. And man, I tell you, they're old and broken up. Isn't that something? You know, we can be really tough when we're 20. But there comes a time when your back hurts, your neck hurts, your body hurts, you got high blood pressure and high blood sugar, and you got your knees hurt and your feet hurt and your ankles hurt, and everything hurts. And you realize you're not so strong anymore. Yeah. And you know, I want to tell you something. That's not a bad thing. See. I don't know what it is. When I go to a mall, 15 minutes in a mall, I can't hardly walk. My back hurts so bad. But on the mountain elk hunting, I can go all day. But my point is, Paul didn't care about the physical strength of the flesh or his enticing words, or his genius mind. He said all that. He said, I count all those things as dung. Wow. Because he realized when he's weak, he's strong. Because his Lord and Master Jesus Christ told him so. Do you know there's some of the strongest, most powerful Christians probably in this room tonight? If you give it all to Christ. The thing that's going to save America is not political activism. The only chance that America has to be saved is an old-fashioned revival. And I don't know if we'll have a spiritual awakening across this country. I don't know. But I know it was Tory that said, let a handful of people get thoroughly right with God and let them bind themselves together to pray and to seek the Lord and confess their sin. And sooner or later, God is going to send revival. And you know what revival is? Revival is an expression of the power of God, the risen Christ. And Paul said in Philippians, he said that I might know Him. He wants to know Christ. Listen, that Bible you have on your lap is a love letter from God to you so that you can know Christ. He said that I might know Him and the power of his resurrection. I like that. Man, I like that. I like power. I like resurrection. I can just see it in my mind's eye on that resurrection morning when that body wrapped in those grave clothes began to pulsate and it began to glow and it began to just, I mean, like a phosphorus light. It just began to glow and the power of God, and all of a sudden the body of the Lord Jesus Christ sat up and it stood up and the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Boy, I like that kind of power. But wait a minute. Paul said that I might know him, to know Jesus. And the power of his resurrection. Here's the part I don't want to hear. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. See, the suffering we go through is to bring us to a place where we will die to self. Where Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. The crucified life, they call it. See, there's a reason that we're in the school of suffering. And I have had, as I said, I've had some of the greatest miracles, some of the greatest blessings. I mean financially. I mean every area of our life through the years. But I'm telling you, we have suffered greatly. Pastor Tom, I think, you know, I say, still water runs deep. And this man has a persona. And there, you know, but this man has suffered greatly. And no pastor worth his weight can give life to you through the Lord Jesus Christ if they haven't suffered greatly. Don't you know, and I said this Sunday morning, that there's a reason that God gave this gift of this little Evangeline to Josh and Heather Tucker and to Tom and Jan and to Don and Kathy and to Spokane Baptist Church, this precious little gift. And when I see her come into a room and I watch her, I'm aware this little angel is a gift from God. And until we get to heaven, you won't even realize just how great a gift that is. Hey, listen, we have to suffer. We have to go through the weakness so that we can see the power of God. He said, My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First, over a little further. Go a little further to 1 Thessalonians, to the right. 1 Thessalonians, and we see it again in chapter 1. And verse 5 and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. But he says this to the Thessalonian church, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Wow. And you became followers of us and have the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That seems like an oxymoron. I don't know, really know what an oxymoron it is, except for maybe our grandsons, the dirty, rotten scoundrels. Wow. Wait a minute, they're in the affliction, but they have the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's an amazing thing. See, God's not a part of all this slapstick entertainment Christianity, shallow in Christianity today we see in the world. I'm telling you where God is with the suffering saints. And my little mother, 87 years of age, sits there every single day in her chair and she reads her Bible and underlines her Bible and she prays for her pastor who has never once ever visited her in her little apartment. Never once. But she's praying for him and praying for the church and praying for the missionaries and praying for her children and praying for her grandchildren and praying for her great-grandchildren. And I'm standing in this pulpit tonight because I'm a product of a praying mother that prayed me out of the world into the service of the Lord. And it got me, boy, I tell you, when I came back from Southeast Asia and my sister said to me, she says, Gary, she says, many days I walk by mother's bedroom and she's on her knees at the bed. She's praying for you, Gary. She prays for you day after day after day with tears. And that's why I'm a preacher today. And that's why all of our kids are in full-time service. Because of a praying mother. And the power of prayer. And she's sure she's losing her vision. And sure she has some dementia. And sure she has some pains and aches and all that kind of thing. But she has to go through the suffering. And it's just for a little while. Have you thought about that? Listen, if I was to take a fishing line and take it from that wall over there, hook it up to that wall there, and run that fishing line all the way over to that wall over there. So here's the fishing line. And the fishing line stands for eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. And I was to take a pencil and make a little tick, just a little tick on that fishing line, that's how long our life is. Compared to eternity past, eternity future, our life is but a vapor. The Bible says, it appeareth for a little while and it vanisheth away. But what we do with Christ in this little tick determines whether we spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, which is eternal separation from God. Power. 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 We have no strength. That's good. When you're weak, He is strong. We have no power. There's a power failure. We need to bring our suffering to God, and we need to pray for power, for grace to get through it. Sometimes healing, certainly. Man, if I found out I had cancer today, I would fast and pray and seek the Lord. I'd ask people to fast and pray for me and seek the Lord and heal me of cancer. But if He doesn't, that's okay too. Our God's an omnipotent God, and Christians today have no idea of His power. Look at this then. No power, and then no spirit. No strength, no power, no spirit. In Luke chapter 4, oh wow, this is so good. I can't wait to hear it. In Luke chapter 4, and I'm teaching you some secrets tonight. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ had gone out and he fasted for 40 days. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in chapter 4 and verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Wait a minute. It says, and Jesus returned in His power. No. Jesus, it says, returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus, who was dead, buried, and rose again, if Jesus, after withstanding Satan for 40 days, if Jesus had to return in the power of the Spirit, how can we think we can live and be effective and have any power without the Spirit of God? And remember last night I shared that scripture where the Bible says if a son would ask a fish, would he give him a serpent? If he asked for bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? Of course not. And then it says, how much more will He give the Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. He comes and lives in you. You're not going to get any more Spirit than you already have. But how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? And so, what we need to do, God uses our suffering so that we will die to self, die to our flesh, and we will be filled with the Spirit of God, and now we become powerful. But today there's no spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, look at this. And Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, look at that. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is a scripture that, by the way, this is a scripture that Jesus read when he was 12 years of age. And it was the Old Testament, Isaiah 61:6. You know what? Listen, God wants the Spirit of the Lord, the same Spirit of the Lord that's on Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, and the same Spirit that led Him. God wants you to have the same Spirit of the Lord upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what God wants for you. And we've talked about how you do that. You confess all known sin, and then you ask Him to fill you. Holy Spirit, please fill me. Holy Spirit, I can't do this. Holy Spirit, this is beyond me. Please fill me. Please, please help me. Give me power. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. I've got three more scriptures, and then we're done. Now, don't get excited, remember. Isaiah chapter 40. This is it for me. I mean, listen, this is it tonight. In Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 28. Wow. Hast thou not known? Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Do you think God gets tired? No. He's omnipotent. There is no searching of His understanding. Verse 29, what does it say? He giveth power to the strong. No, oh, it doesn't say that. What does it say, Sue, in your Bible? Oh, to the faint. Yeah. It says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, Debbie, and to them that have no might, Roy, and to them that have no... Listen, Paul, with the thorn in his flesh, where Jesus said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that run off and get going for God, Christians are like the cowboy that rushes to the corral, saddles up, and rides off in all directions. You can't do it. But it says, they that wait upon the Lord. One thing my old-fashioned grandma taught me was you can wait upon the Lord. You can do more by doing less if you will learn how to wait upon the Lord. And when I was a newly saved young boy, welfare kid. Those of you that know me know I hate spam today, because we got those round silver cans of spam from the government, and it was all gooey with jelly on it when you open the can, and we had it fried, baked, broiled, boiled, and raw. If you want to offend me, just feed me spam. I was teaching a hundred chiefs down on the Navajo Indian Reservation in Window Rock, Arizona, which is the capital of the Navajo Nation, and there's 100 tribes, and there's 100 chiefs, and I'm up there talking about how I hate spam. Well, after I was done speaking for an hour and a half, and you know they can't show emotion in front of a white man. They cannot cry, they cannot laugh at a white man. I mean, yeah. So they're sitting there like this, you know. But I just keep zinging them, man. Zinger, 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 zinger. Pretty soon they start laughing. So anyway, it's an amazing transformation, isn't it? You know. They're slapping their knees and laughing by the time we leave. But I tell the boss, I said, man, get the car running and pull it up to the door. I might have to get out of here in a hurry. And so anyway, I'm talking about spam, how I hate spam. And so the chief takes us to Denny's on the reservation there afterwards, and he says, Gary, he said, we Navajo consider spam a delicacy. We have it at all of our events, all of our special events. So here I was offending all those chiefs. But I hate spam. And beans, I mean, dinner was a pot of beans. And maybe they were fully cooked or not, who knows. Welfare kid. Welfare kid. My pants came from the Starvation Army. My mom would go down there, and all of us kids, like seven dwarfs walking behind her, you know, go down to by the Pike Place Market. We'd hike down there, and the Volunteers of America and the Starvation Army and the Goodwill, and, you know, she'd buy like three pairs of pants for a dime or a nickel, and all my underwear and socks and everything came from the Salvation Army, and somebody paid my way. Little welfare kid. Somebody paid the $15 or $25 for me to go to summer camp, to Bible camp. And I went to Bible camp, and I had an old gnarly Piggly Wiggly bag, a paper bag. I mean, it was all greasy and had spots, was all wrinkled, and that was my suitcase. And I had my Salvation Army clothes in there, and I had an old gnarly toothbrush that also came from the Salvation Army. This was before CSI. And I had a piece of wax paper that had been used for peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, you know, and stuff. And you had to bring it home. You had to, if you don't bring it home, you're not getting another sandwich. And my mama put some baking soda in there, and used baking soda to brush your teeth, and then, you know, it also worked for deodorant. And I hiked up to the church there, and Bill Thorne, the man who brought us to Sunday school, he pulls up there in this brand spanking new 1959 Chevrolet Impala with the cat eyes on the back. I mean, this thing probably had 60 miles on it. Oh, man, I got in the back of that thing. I'm riding like King Jehu. You know, Jehonadab and King Jehu's chariot, man. I'm riding in the back of that thing, you know, singing, 100 bottles of beer on the wall, 100 bottles of beer. That's what I learned at camp. We sang 100 bottles of beer all the way to camp and all the way home again. You know, I mean, that's where you learn these old hymns. And there was a man preaching. His name was Reverend Buzzard. He looked like a buzzard. He had a big old beak on the front of him, looked like a mortician, dark hair parted in the middle. He hung over that pulpit. Man. And he preached on how God needed preacher boys. I was in the back with all my crony buddies. And I thought, you know, wait a minute. We don't have any money. We eat welfare food. God can't use me. But he gave another, you know, they sang another verse of "Just as I am." And on the 20th or 21st verse, you know, I stepped out, walked down that aisle, and got down on my knees, and I said, God, I said, you know, I'm not much. Lord, you know, I'm not a very good student. I'm not very smart. And I said, Lord, you know, my family, we're poor. We don't have any money. And, Lord, I don't know how you could ever use me, but I tell you one thing, Lord, if you will use me, I'll be a preacher boy for you. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I was weak. And I was just a little guy, scrawny. But I'm telling you, his strength was made perfect in my weakness. I never thought I'd graduate from high school, let alone have a BA degree, an MA degree, and three doctorate degrees. I never dreamed that. As a little boy, I used to pray it at night. Dear God, please don't give me an ugly wife. I mean, I'm telling you the truth here. I said, dear God, please don't give me an ugly wife. And look at my precious wife. And she loves God with all of her heart and has so much faith. I'm telling you, see, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. Oh, my friend, there's no strength, no power, there's no spirit. And then lastly, and I close, and this is it tonight, in Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 through 3, you need not turn there because I've got to go and get some pie. Is that pie still good or is it? Yeah. But let me share. There's no thirst. There's no thirst. See, God created in my heart a thirst for Him. And while everybody else was messing around and in Bible college and stuff, I was walking the streets of Seattle in the rain with my Bible underneath my ski jacket, praying and thirsting after God. And while everybody else was trying to buck for positions to be assistant pastor and youth pastor and all that kind of stuff, I was out in the woods with my Bible thirsting for God. And when I was in Bible college, I saved up the money and flew to Detroit to the Soar of the Lord conference with Dr. John R. Rice on soul winning and revival. And all week long, I didn't eat a thing. I just drank water because I was so thirsty. I wanted to be a soul winner, Brother Tom. I was so shy and bashful. I couldn't win souls. I was ashamed of myself. Ah, but His strength is made perfect in weakness. And I fasted and prayed that whole week. And when I came back and flew home, I was a soul winner. And through the years, God has given me thousands of souls for Christ. His strength is made perfect in weakness. But I thirsted. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 4, my soul thirsteth after God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, I'll pour water on he that is thirsty. In Psalm chapter 63, verse 1 and 2, my soul thirsteth for thee. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Listen, we can have revival if when I leave, you'll be thirsty. Thirsty for God. Thirsty for His strength. Thirsty for His power. Thirsty for His spirit. Listen, in America today, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the unsaved. There's no spiritual strength. There's no spiritual power. There's no spirit. And there's no thirst. If you just came and got entertained for a few days at this revival, or came because Pastor Tom and Pastor Josh wanted you, asked you to, begged you to, if that's all you got, you missed it. You missed the whole thing. You know, they say, oh, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yeah, but you can salt his oats. You know what I've been doing since Sunday morning? I mean, when I leave, see, I'm accountable to God for this week, for this preaching, for my messages. To have a pure heart and to pray and to get the messages from God, I'm accountable for that. And what I've been trying to do since Sunday morning is salt your oats. Because revival is not what happens in these 4 or 5 days, but what happens afterwards. There's no spiritual strength. There's no power. You know, listen, you got a financial problem. Listen, I've seen God put $500,000 in front of me. I've seen God put $100,000 in front of me. Just like that. And I have the gift of giving. My wife knows. My wife does too. We give everything away. But I want to tell you something. Listen, God is omnipotent. He can do anything. He can solve any problem that you have tonight. And if He doesn't, it's because He wants to show Himself strong in your weakness. No strength, no power, no spirit, no thirst. That's America. And I'm not talking about the unsaved, the heathen. I'm talking about Christians. No strength, no power, no spirit, no thirst. Heavenly Father, Lord, what do you want to do in these people here? What do you want, Lord? Lord, you know my heart. I have prayed the best I can pray. I've listened the best I can listen. I've delivered the best I can. But Lord, without your Spirit tugging on hearts and illuminating minds and speaking to hearts, and without the obedience of your people to the still small voice of God, it's all for naught. So I know, Lord, I know you gave me this message for a reason. I know there's a reason. I pray if there be a person that is not saved here tonight, that they would come and get connected to the God of love and the God of all power by being born again. But then, Lord, I pray for these Christians, wonderful people. Lord, I love these people. I love their laughter and their smiles and their heart. And I see how they battle with their suffering in different areas and different ways. Lord, help us to get this truth, these secrets tonight. Please, Lord. And I pray for Pastor Tom and Pastor Josh, Lord, that they would be able to lead these people, and may their tribe increase to thousands reached for Christ. People that are strong in the Lord because they're weak. People that are filled with the power of God because they waited. People that the Spirit of God rests upon. And people that are thirsty for springs of living water. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in each heart and mind or what tonight. But I ask you, Lord, that we would respond accordingly. Please help every man, every woman respond in their heart accordingly. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.